Good morning and welcome to the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ, our online Bible study class in Soldotna, Alaska. And today is Sunday, August the 16th, and it's a beautiful Sunday here in Alaska. And I hope that you all get to enjoy some of the sunshine that God has been blessing our days with. We are continuing our Bible study in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 1, and we're on question 3 and verses 9 and 10. Question 3 is, what is Adonijah doing here in these scriptures and why? And reading 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zahelah, which is by Engrel, and called all his brethren the king's sons and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet and Benaiah and the mighty men and Solomon his brother he called not. Liz brought out last week what we know about Adonijah, and he was the fourth son born to David in Hebron when David was king over Judah. He was good-looking and was compared to his brother Absalom, who was also good-looking, and we've studied about him. Sadly, he was like his brother, not just in good looks, but in cunning, deceitfulness, and manipulations, and we're going to look into a little bit more about that this morning. First, I want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, just to get into our minds a little bit about the genealogy of David's family. So reading 1 Chronicles chapter 3, and to begin with verses 1 through 4. Now these were the sons of David, which were born unto him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon of Ahimanam, the Jezreelitess, the second Daniel, and Daniel also had another name, Chileab, of Abigail the Carmelitess, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmah, king of Geshur, the fourth Adonijah, the son of Haggith, the fifth, Shephatiah of Abital, the sixth, Ithiam by Eglon, his wife. These six were born unto him in Hebron, and there he reigned 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. I wanted to bring this out just so you can see the lineage here of Adonijah compared to Solomon. Six sons were born to David when he was king over Judah, and Adonijah is the oldest son living at this time. The sons previous, we've already studied, they died in some way or another. Absalom, Amnon, and if you read all the history, you'll see that his other son, Chileab, also was no longer mentioned after a brief time. So in verses in the same chapter here in 1 Chronicles, in verses 5 through 9, we see the sons born to David in Jerusalem when he was king over Judah and all of Israel, when the tribes were united. So I just want to read verse 5 to show when Solomon comes into the picture. So this gives you just a little background of this huge genealogy of David. Reading verse 5. And these were born unto him in Jerusalem, Shimea, and Sheba, and Nathan, and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, who is Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. All right, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 9. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and the fattened cattle. This was an act of usurping power, taking over the throne. It's all part of this. you could call it a coup d'etat, you know, or a coup. And this has always been a part of governments and kingdoms. Someone or a group of people decide they no longer want the ruling party or the laws to apply as they stand, so they may try a coup. Or in our world today, people are using peaceful protesting. Or on the other side, you could say people are rioting or looting in an effort to take over. All of this is done because they want a change in policy, change of the laws, change in governing, change in leadership, whatever it might be. This also happens in churches. Now, I'm not going to go into that today, but just think about that. Adonijah burned the fat of these animals as a show of sacrifice to God. Now, it was a show of sacrifice. He used the meat to hold a dinner honoring his supporters. His actions were to promote popularity and secure a party to support his claim to the crown. Sound familiar? Sounds like what politicians do today. Dinners, fundraisers, TV ads, all in an effort to get support or backing for their agenda. It was important that Adonijah had this both as a sacrifice and a feast. Needed to show both. Because by these actions, he's trying to prove that he received his authority from God. I guess you could say that he had a good marketing campaign. He put forth the image of being a king, and he invited only those who he knew he would be able to influence or manipulate. Joab, David's chief general, and Abiathar, the high priest, supported Adonijah. Joab, as we know from studying Joab, was acting in character. That's just who Joab was. That was his nature, his natural nature. And we studied quite a bit into that in 1 and 2 Samuel. Remember how Joab always thought about his own agenda. He looked loyal to David, but if David gave him a command and Joab thought otherwise, Joab did what he thought was best. He was even willing to commit murder, which he did, to achieve his political ambitions. I find it really sad to see these once trusted associates, even called friends, of David turning against him late in his life. It's hard to understand, after all the battles David has fought and all the sacrifices he has made for God's people, that anyone would desert him or betray him. I hope this never happens in our church body. Even though we age and become frail and are unable to do what we used to be able to do when we were younger or healthier, God's people support and care for one another. Never do we turn our backs or speak against a brother or sister. At least we shouldn't. Another thought about why Joab betrayed David is he may have sought revenge for David's choice of Amasa over him. And I want to just, let's go back and reference that scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 13, just to get that into our minds. Second Samuel 19 I must not have marked it. Verse 13. Says, and say ye to Amasa, this is David speaking, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host, before me continually in the room of Joab, in place of Joab. David did this. And as we know, Joab never forgot what he considered a wrong done to him. Joab never allowed himself to be defrauded, as we've studied what that means in the scriptures. Joab was going to always be right, and even if he was put aside like here, like David set him aside and put Amasa in, Joab got even, and he ended up killing Amasa later on. But I don't also, with Abiathar, the high priest who went against David and chose Adonijah, I don't think that was a coincidence. Because studying into this, I saw that the lineage of Abiathar was all the way back to Eli, the high priest. And I think we need to look at that just a little bit today. Because all of this shows how God's word is all interconnected, every part to one other part. And there's a purpose for all of these words that are put into this word of God for his people. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 27 through 36. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Because it's always important to read or reference at least the scriptures to show once again, how the word of God is interconnected from the beginning to the end. Reading 1 Samuel chapter 2 and starting at verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now I want to just make a comment here on verse 30, because God had made this promise to Eli and his house that they would be the house, the priests. They would be priests throughout their lineage. But here God says, I gave you that promise, but now the Lord saith. So God does change his mind, but what made him change his mind? Sin. God gives you promises, but sin will change God's mind in how he deals with you and the direction that you now will take in your life, what God allows or doesn't allow because of sin. Sin does change God's mind. And going on in verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. Verse 32 and 31, there shall not be an old man, in thine house forever means that his line, his family lineage is going to end. And that was very important to the people in that time. It's important to people today, having sons and daughters and carrying on their name. It used to be important. Maybe not so much anymore, but in some cultures, it really is very important. So God is saying here that your lineage is going to end, your line. Going on in verse 33. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Because they were sinning, they were priests, and they were leading the people, and they were disobeying God. In verse 35, he says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. God still looks for those that are faithful in their heart and in their mind. Don't forget, God knows the intents of the heart and the mind. He knows your intents. You can fool people. You can. You can fool people with your words, but you're never going to fool God. He knows your intents. And verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. What a sad end to what could have been a glorious lineage, a family of priests and high priests serving God. But they chose a different path. So God chose a different path with them. I want to look at this a little bit more to show how God's timing is not our own. Because we did study into the story of Eli and his two sons. And it didn't happen overnight. I mean, his sons were leaders, and for a long time, they were doing what was against the word of God. And we did study into that, so I don't want to go too much into that. But I want to turn to Psalm chapter 90 and verses 1 through 4. And when you look at how many years had taken place until the consequences of Eli's son's sins and Eli allowing it was actually fulfilled, all the way down into David's time with now Abiathar. But reading Psalm 90 and verses 1 through 4. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years in God's sight is as one day, just yesterday. So I wondered about this, how many people murmured and complained among themselves about Eli and his sons, because you could see things were not being done correctly. But God didn't deal with it right away. God's timing is not our timing. And I want to turn to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Because in the New Testament, it does not change God doesn't change for anyone. And he never will. Reading 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many times has this scripture come across in teachings lately? If you follow the teachings, which you should be following Sunday morning teaching, Wednesday night, and Sunday afternoon teaching, even if you're not here. That is your spiritual food, and you should be following them. So how many times has it come across? A lot. God's been bringing it to his people over and over, always for a reason. Always a reason for it. And we need to use our spiritual eyes to see and understand and trust God for his timing. His timing, which is not our own. A day is as a thousand years. Well, I haven't lived a thousand years, so if God wants to take a thousand years to deal with something that I think should be dealt with right away, who am I? Who am I? He is the potter. I'm just that piece of clay. Our God is full of mercy, compassion, long-suffering. And we're supposed to be like our God in compassion, mercy, long-suffering. But sometimes I don't hear that in what people say about each other, how they treat one another. Don't begrudge God's long suffering. Verse 9, he tells us why God is long suffering. He's long suffering to everyone because God is not willing that any of us should perish. Now think about that. Is there any soul, any one soul that you think should perish? I want you to think about that and understand God's long suffering is not our long suffering, and how God deals with things in a body of believers, in the government, in our world, in our daily lives. It all goes together. Turn back to 1 Kings, verse 9. It says that Adonijah, he called all his brethren, all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, David's tribe, the king's servants. But I had to ask myself, as I would ask all of you here in class, if you were here, how did he know who to call to this big feast? How did he know who was loyal to David? How did he know who would listen to him and not go back to David and tell David? Had he been going to them privately, talking with them, stirring up discord? Does that happen in our body? I pray it doesn't. Was he planting seeds against Solomon? Did he murmur and complain to them? Or did he just listen to their complaining with an understanding ear? Maybe he knew his brothers were envious of Solomon. There was a lot of turmoil in David's family. happens when you have a lot of wives and concubines. It's the reason why God said, don't do it. Take one wife. Adonijah, he was the next in line to the throne according to birth, the birth line. Do you think he knew that the throne was to go to his younger brother, Solomon? I want to look a little bit at that. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 15. Because Adonijah thought he had a claim to the throne, and he wanted to secure it before his father's death. That's what this is all about. Reading 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 15. And this is Nathan the prophet saying, he said, thou knowest that the kingdom, or this is Adonijah saying this, and he said that thou knowest that the kingdom was mine. This is how he felt, Adonijah. And that all Israel set their faces on me. So here's how he thinks about himself, pretty highly. That I should reign. All Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord. He was well aware of his father's wishes. He knew who supported Solomon, and he knew that God had chosen Solomon. These are his words, Adonijah, for it was his from the Lord. The throne was his from the Lord, not from birth. In verse 10, back in the 1 Kings chapter 1, says Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon, his brother, were not invited. It's clear from this verse that Adonijah perfectly understood that Solomon was his rival. In verse 13, in the same chapter 1, says that Nathan the prophet states that Solomon was to reign after David, and that David had previously made this vow. Let's read that, verse 13. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, David had made this vow previously, assuredly Solomon, thy son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then does Adonijah reign? And we'll get into that teaching a little bit later on, next week and the following. But the intentions and the promises of David were known by his son Adonijah. That's why Adonijah did not call Nathan or anyone else that was loyal to David to his great feast, where he was exalting himself. I want to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17, to look at how God's promises to David, just a couple of them. In 2 Samuel, reading chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now I want to stop and make a point here, because the scripture says, God tells him that he'll set up his throne from the seed that shall proceed out of his bowels. So this was a son that had not been born yet. And so, Solomon. But we'll see a little bit more about how we know exactly that it was Solomon also. And he goes on, he says, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son. How many times have you heard that in scripture when God speaks to his people, to you, to me? I will be his father. I'll be your father. You'll be my child. I love that. Going on, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him, just like a father does with their children, any parent. I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So God made these promises to David. He told him that from his bowels, his loins, from his seed would come a child. And that child was going to build that house that David wanted to build. And that child was going to be a very beloved child to God. Let's go on to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 24 and 25. Because this is such a beautiful two scriptures of how God named Solomon. Gave him, you know, how the Jewish people, a lot of people in different cultures have two names, three names. It just depends. But I just want to read this scripture here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. This is after they lost their firstborn. And he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Solomon. These are beautiful words. The Lord loved him. I want those words. I want God to be able to say that about me. I loved her. I love that girl. I love that boy. I love that child. That's how we want our God to feel about each and every one of us. And going on in verse 25, and he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And the name Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. It expresses God's total love for this child. And we're going to be studying more about how God blesses this child. Turn now to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verses 5 through 10. These scriptures also prove out that Solomon was to inherit the throne and that everyone knew it. So it's not like Solomon or Adonijah was just didn't know his brother was to inherit the throne and he was just doing what was natural and normal because he had an ailing father and it was his turn to be in line for the throne. That's not what the reality of it was. He might have told that to people, but it wasn't reality. So reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verses 5 through 10. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender. This is when Solomon was very young. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. Now, the first time I ever heard this word, I just loved it. Magnifico. It's not magnificent, it's magnifical. And it's magnifical of fame and of glory throughout all countries. Solomon was to build this house of God. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death, always working for God. Always his agenda was for God, not himself. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly. That's why David didn't get to build that house for God. He shed blood. He was a warrior, a man of war. And he has made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, which means peace. Peace. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in all his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. What a beautiful promise that David was able to share with his son that God gave to him. In verse 11, he says, Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said of thee. A beautiful picture of a father-son relationship with God at the center, God at the forefront, God leading and guiding them. Adonijah knew that Solomon was to be heir to the throne, and he thought he could take the throne by using flattery, politics, manipulations. When his father was at his weakest. So what do we learn from Adonijah and his actions? Liz taught it very well last Sunday about humility. Adonijah had no humility. Absalom had no humility. We all need to have humility, or we could end up like these brothers, exalting ourselves, taking the throne or taking the position or whatever it is that you want more than anything else in life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, into the New Testament. We can learn how to be humble through God's Word and His Spirit. And I want to read these verses of Scripture. I'm going to take them one at a time. To begin with, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is something we've studied about in the Old Testament, about Absalom and now Adonijah. They never humbled themselves, and they exalted themselves in their own timing. They didn't wait for God's timing. But God tells us to have humility. And Liz gave us that definition last week. The ability to see ourselves as God sees us and be in agreement with God. Now, there's a key part of it. The ability to see ourselves as God sees us and be in agreement with God. Humility. That takes that second set of eyes, your spiritual eyes that you receive by praying and studying the Word of God. That's where you get those spiritual eyes from. And going on in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. Think about those words. Put them in the forefront of your mind every day. When you're going through these difficult times, when you're feeling down and alone, think about that God cares for you. And he's not going to leave you or ever forsake you. Cares for you. Wake up with that first thought. Go to bed with that thought. God cares for me. God cares for me. Going on in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Be aware, be vigilant, be careful, be watchful, especially now in this socially isolated world that we've come to live in. Satan is still working in this world, so don't forget you have an adversary. And that adversary is for sin. And against living godly, or that adversary is adverse to living godly. That's your adversary. Be sober means to be aware. Be aware. Careful. Don't let your guard down just because we're not coming to church as a body, except on Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Don't let down on your study, your prayer. Be careful. Be vigilant. Think before you act. Think before you speak. It's very important. Verse 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith is believing in God, obeying His word. Steadfast, don't give up. Don't give up. We're in this together. I've heard that on the news a lot. We're in this together, but we really are. In this together, God's people, all your battles, all your sufferings are going to be worth it. You might not think that now, but it's all worth it for Jesus. If Jesus can say, I endure all of this suffering, all of this humiliation, all the things that he went through and that horrible death on the cross. He endured it all for the joy that was set before him. Not in this life did he have that joy, but it was in the next. It was after his death that he received that joy. And it's not to say that we don't have joy. We do have joy in this life. But our God tells us to resist Satan, sin in this world, and be steadfast in the faith. Hold on to that faith, that word of God. Believe. Look to Jesus, only Jesus, as your example. Never look at one another for an example. Go to your God. Jesus is that example that we can look to for everything in our lives. And going on in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are called into eternal glory after we've suffered for a while. After. Suffering is a part of life. It's a part of life. Everyone will suffer in this life at some form or another of suffering, whether physical, mental, whatever it might be. This life has suffering. Suffering does have a purpose, as we've studied many times, and Jesus set that example. It strengthens you if you allow it. If you don't sit and, woe is me. Woe is me. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? So allow suffering to strengthen you, establish you, and it makes you humble if you allow it. It makes you humble. I'm going to turn to my last scripture today, this morning, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Because Jesus talks about the suffering, and he talks about it as in a cross, your cross to bear. He bared his cross, but we each, every day, have our cross to bear. My cross is not your cross. I probably couldn't bear your cross. It would be overwhelming for me. But you couldn't bear my cross either, because we each have our own cross to bear each day. Reading Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, you want to be a part of Jesus? Let him deny himself. Deny himself? What's that? Oh, do I have to deny sin? Sin in my life? Yes. Deny the sin that is in this world that will take you away from God and then makes God change his plan for you. Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We each have a cross to bear, and we take it up daily, but we're following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went before us, who set the example. If you bear your cross daily, you will gain that eternal life forever with our Lord Jesus. I look forward to that, and I look forward to being there with all of my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And in closing, I want to give a shout out to one of our saints, our sisters that lives in a different state and that worships and serves God in that oneness. Susie, we're here for you. We love you. Debbie, our prayers are with you. And just a reminder to all my brothers and sisters in God that you keep all of your family of God, the ones you know here and the ones that aren't here, in your prayers every day, because we all need prayer to carry our cross daily. Amen. I'll see you all today at 1:00.